Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I will be your host today as we have arrived at Open Mic Friday. Every week, we get the opportunity to be able to open up the airways to your thoughts, your discussions. You determine the direction of the program today. You decide where we are going. But I will tell you, we have a hot topic designed for today, and I think it is a hot topic, especially concerning all of the things that have been transpiring with regards to flags and with regards to the pestilence that has raged against goodness in this land, or I might say in this once good land. Now pestilence reigns, and because of that, we're going to be looking at a particular article that was authored by a friend of mine and was run in our bulletin entitled, "I Pledge Allegiance to God Only." And so we're going to address a very hot topic today about pledging allegiance to the American flag. This article, I will tell you, I agree 100% with everything that is stated there. I'm not going to debate the author on this particular subject because I think he has hit the nail on the proverbial head here, and not sure how I'm going to address this in a public format from here on out, but I'll tell you, I agree 100%, and so we got a hot topic on our hands with regards to pledging allegiance to the flag. So we're glad that you joined us today, and if you have some thoughts, if you have some questions, if you have a particular topic that you would like to bring up, we welcome your comments, especially today. Now, we listen, every day, Monday to Friday, is a live call-in program. You are welcome to call in anytime from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m., Monday through Friday, Central Standard Time, on the Gospel Radio Network. .org. In fact, there are many ways in which you can get a hold of us during this particular time frame, but especially today, as we designate, Josh and I have designated every single Friday as Open Mic Friday. This is where you determine the direction of the program. And so you can log in at thegospelradionetwork.org. You can click on that big old Listen Live button there and then go over to the left-hand side, click into that, write your name down at the bottom, click into that login button, and boom, you're there with us on the TGRN discussion window. And I see we have several from the Smith family that are lined up with us today from Florida. We're so grateful that they choose to listen to us. Even yesterday, two of them were having birthdays, and they joined us. They joined us on their birthday, and so we're grateful to them. I know that we have other listeners from near and far. Whether or not we have many homeschooling families that definitely listen from Texas and Oklahoma and Michigan and even further up now that the Freisinger family has exited out of Texas due to the request of the United States Air Force. Well, I guess it wasn't really a request, but anyway, they have been reassigned, and we miss them dearly, but we're glad that they are able to listen in to the program, and to be able to have conversations with them is always a good thing. Brethren, there is something special about that terminology. There is something family about it. There is something intimate about it. There is something that is relational about it. Brethren. And the more difficulty that we receive from the outside, the more hardship and the more persecution, excuse me, and the more the more times that we are reviled and rebuked by our society for our beliefs, then the more we will draw near to one another, and we will draw nearer to God. And so, God help us through this difficult time to be able to draw closer one to another as the family of God. Now, before we get to our hot topic or before we get to your thoughts, by the way, let me say, I was telling you that there are many ways in which you can get a hold of us, not only through the gospelradionetwork.org, but you can pick up the phone. Dial 405-428-2440. Once again, that's 405-428-2440. You can dial that number and you can get a hold of us during this particular time. We'll be glad to put your phone call on the air as we welcome your thoughts and your discussions. You can also send me a text. If you don't want to be on the air and you don't want to say something on the air, then just send me a text, and that will be sufficient enough. But there are many ways in which you can get a hold of us in regards to that. But we welcome you to the program today as we have opened up the lines. Now, before we get to your thoughts, let me remind you of our habit of dealing with Brother Leroy Brownlow's wonderful book, Today Is Mine. And today, Brother Brownlow talks about not excused by trouble. You know, there are a lot of people that make excuses, and some of them are as far-fetched as they get as to why they can't carry out their duties, their responsibilities. But, you know, oftentimes there are individuals who give what seemingly are good excuses. Now, there are no good excuses. You and I both know that. Either there is a reason or there is an excuse. If it's a reason, okay, but we're talking about excuses here. So Brother Brownlow writes and he says, "You have troubles? Of course you do, and so does everyone else. But they will be fewer and easier if you meet them with the brave determination. Come when you will, trial and trouble, nature's appointed powers of discipline and refinement. I am ready for the challenge." By the way, that is a tough statement, is it not? "Come when you will, trial and trouble, nature's appointed powers of discipline and refinement. I am ready for the challenge. Trials have their compensations. Our world of difficulties was not designed to discourage and defeat, but to provide strength by conflict and melody by opposition. The oak grows strong by facing the opposing winds, and the brooks make its music by running over the rocks. Nature accepts no difficulty, neither does history." So Samuel Grafton authored these short, sweet words. "Difficulty is the exercise or the excuse history never accepts. Difficulty is the excuse history never accepts." Psalm 71 and verse number 20, the psalmist by inspiration. This is the word of God. He says, "Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth." God is, or I should say, has the power of resurrection. He quickeneth us. We're so grateful to Brother Brownlow for his wonderful thoughts today on not making it a habit of giving excuses. Don't give excuses with reference to the things. Let's face the facts. If I have sinned, then let's repent. Let's confess. Let's change. Let's alter the will of the mind. Let's alter and change the way that we look at things. Let's alter and change the position that we have. And let's get about the duty and the work that we have to do. And so, by the way, that will work, my friends, across the board. That will work when your mama tells you to make your bed and you didn't do it. That will make you when your employer gives you a responsibility, a duty, and a task, and you choose not to do it, or you do it very poorly. That will work with reference to the things of God when we, as members of the body of Christ, have not done what God has asked us to do. Let us repent, let us confess our sin, and let us move on with the assurance that we have a great God who will forgive us of our sins. Now listen, I don't know about your mama. I don't know about your employer. I don't know about the people of this world, but I know my God. And my God has the power to forgive us our sins. Now, I want to go to this hot topic that we have today in regards to what we're going to be looking at. And I want you to be able to see what this author has written for us. And I want you to consider his thoughts today as we look at I Pledge Allegiance and pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America is what he has in mind here. And so we're going to consider those items as we look into this. So I'm going to ask you to listen to me once again as I do a little bit of reading here as we talk about this hot topic today. My good friend, Brother Michael Light, who is the preacher in Bangs, Texas, has authored this, what I consider a wonderful article that every Christian really needs to consider and contemplate very deeply. He writes and he says, "For the last couple of years, I have been making the point from time to time during sermons that I no longer say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know this might sound strange to some, but I cannot bring myself to swear allegiance to any body of people, government, or nation that is totally against the God of the Bible. Yes, we are to submit to those in power, Romans chapter 13, but we are never called upon to ally ourselves with them. In fact, we are commanded to have no fellowship with darkness, but to reprove such, Ephesians 5 and verse number 11. As a faithful Christian, we should be praying for the defeat of all wicked governments world over, including ours, as it currently is. A slave was and is to submit to his or her master, but they are not spiritually bound to be allied to a wicked master. Can I pledge, that is, vow, give my word of support to those who murder babies under the perverted view of freedom and law? God hates those who shed innocent blood. It is an abomination before him," Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. "How can I pledge allegiance to that which he calls an abomination? Can I pledge allegiance to those who just this week not only legalized but glamorized sodomy? God's entire teaching on marriage, the home, men and women as God designed them has been spat upon legally and officially by this godless, corrupt, morally bankrupt cesspool called the American governmental system. And I will not pledge allegiance to that. I will not put my hand to my heart and pledge my allegiance to a nation that belittles, contradicts, despises, and that at every turn tries to silence the Word of God. I will not pledge allegiance to those who put God's will beneath their base emotional, physical, and sexual desires," Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. "I rather," Brother Michael says, "I rather pledge undying and total allegiance to God and Him only," Matthew 4 and verse number 10. "I, like Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for all men," Romans 1:16. "I, like Paul, pledge to recognize and shout from the rooftops that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," Romans 1:18. This verse fits our country perfectly. "I pledge, like Jesus, to not care one whit if what we preach offends every citizen of this vile land," Matthew 15, verses 12 through 20. "Wicked men have always opposed the truth, and faithful men have always ignored them and pressed on toward the mark of the high calling," Philippians 3:14. "I pledge to teach the truth, the whole truth, and only the truth," Acts 20 and 27. "Regardless of the consequences, and in direct purposeful opposition to any and all powers that raise the voice against the pure, perfect, inspired, saving word of God Almighty. I pledge my allegiance to stand before the bride of Christ, to stand for the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, Revelation 21 and verse number 2. In Matthew 16, 13 through 18, Christ spoke of this one church that he would build. In Acts 2, 47, we find that God places all the saved within it. All the saved of all the earth make up its population. I pledge allegiance to stress to the lost that the only way to be saved is by Jesus, Acts 4 and verse number 12. That God is the only divine being and that all must submit to his word or face destruction, John 12 and verse number 48. I pledge to continue the truth, to teach the truth concerning marriage and the home, no matter what men may say, what men may do to us, Matthew 10 and verse number 28. Including but not limited to the abominable sin of homosexuality. And then a list of scriptures of Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:26 through 32, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 follow. He says all fornication, unauthorized sexual activity. Only God can dictate what is proper sexual behavior. Heterosexual, homosexual, bestiality, all includes adultery, is sin, and will cause men to be lost. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. I pledge never to join with those who do not have a divine right to marry. I pledge never to join those who do not have a divine right to marry in a marriage ceremony. I have on several occasions told couples who have asked me to perform their marriage services no, and I will continue to do so. I will never attempt to join a homosexual couple either. Only God can join people in marriage, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6. All the judges, politicians, and people of this country or the world combined cannot force God to marry those who have no right to be married. Yes, I pledge my allegiance to God and him only. Much like our political forefathers of a few centuries ago, we are going to have to face some hard questions. And while the Declaration of Independence does recognize God as our creator and the one who bestows rights and values, our current government has turned its back on these truths, and they seek to take them from us, forfeiting their right to govern as set forth in the Declaration. Let me modify, he says, the last couple sentences of Patrick Henry's speech just prior to the delegates' vote on March 23rd, 1775. By the way, just a little insert here. I would encourage you to read the entire speech. It is an awesome speech, and Patrick Henry is certainly my favorite founding fathers. Here's what he said at the very end of that. Men may say peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Why stand we here idle? What is it that Christians, now he used the word gentlemen, what is it that Christians wish? What would we have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Brethren, I pledge allegiance to God only and will live with the consequences of standing by the side of Jesus, no matter the cost. For I, like Paul, know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. Those words authored by Brother Michael Light, and those words are words that I wanted to share with you today as our hot topic. Now you can see, when I said hot topic, I meant hot topic. Michael has opened up, and he is not the only one that has been thinking about this. I've had discussions with numerous individuals over this very topic of what are we going to do in order to change the direction of America. There are many things that I have received over the years as a part of what we must do. But I believe there are some things that are laid out in regards to the book of Jonah that may help us in this area as well. I think what Michael has done is not demonstrated the difficulty of the world. I mean, listen, the world has always been a wicked cesspool. At some times in some places have been better than others, but that's what the world is. There's a reason why the devil, there's a reason why the devil is called the prince of this world. He rules this world. Now, as Christians, we have a light. And, I hope we have time to be able to get to that particular context as well. But I want you to think about the book of Jonah. Several years ago, I heard a sermon, and I wish I could tell you, I wish my mind was of such a nature that I could tell you exactly who preached it, when, and where it was. But I can still remember the great points that was made by this particular person, and how he talked about the historical event of Jonah. And he said, listen, this is a story about a man, about a city, and about God. These three are the main lessons, and these three are the main characters, and the main lessons have more to do than just some great fish that swallowed Jonah. Sometimes that's all we get out of the story, but there's more to it than that. Jonah, as a reluctant prophet, went eventually, after being thrown up by that fish God prepared, he went and preached to the most wicked city of its day. And God is behind the scenes directing Jonah as a prophet, as a loving Father, a loving God who wants people to be saved. Jonah even recognizes this in Jonah chapter 3. And before he gets to pouting, he realizes this. But the book of Jonah is more than about this great fish. It's about the change of the heart of a wicked city. And that point that the preacher made stuck in my mind. How do you change a city? A city that is described as a huge city with hundreds of thousands of people, 120,000 souls, if it's just referring to all of the individuals accountable to God there, or if it's referring to those of just a young age, then we're talking about a lot. But whether or not it's 120,000 or just 120,000 youth, my friends, here's what we have. Jonah changed that city. And how Jonah, the principles of the book of Jonah should be read and studied and practiced by every preacher, read and studied and practiced by every eldership, read and studied and practiced by every deacon and member of the body of Christ. Listen, let me give you the first principle here. Again, this was from the sermon of many years ago. The preacher made this particular point. If we want to do what Jonah did, that is in the sense of changing the city, then from Jonah's perspective, from the preacher's perspective, from the Christian's perspective in America today, don't run from hard duty. Now listen, Jonah, sometimes I don't think we really bring this out as we ought to, but Jonah had a hard job to do. This was not something that was going to be easy. It wasn't something that we should consider as a light item. Jonah is told to go and to preach unto a wicked city. Listen to the text. This is Jonah 1:2. In fact, in my family Bible hour, I generally use this verse as one of the verses that I teach kids and families to memorize. Jonah 1 and verse number 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, my friends, I want to take the word city out, and I want to take the word Nineveh out. Not that God is specifically prophesying of America today. He is not, but the application applies. Arise, go to America, that great nation, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But you know what we have done? We have cuddled in our church buildings. And we have done the same that Jonah did when he went down to Tarsus and got on that boat to go the opposite direction from Nineveh. You see, we have quietly sat in our church buildings and we have run from the hard duty that God has given us. We've not gotten out into the world, and we've not been the salt of the earth, and we've not been the light of the world. We have not been an effective change agent. I use that in the opposite direction. Many of them are using that today. But we need some change agents. We need some people that will change the direction of our society. Don't run. Listen, there are hard things in Christianity. There are hard things that God has asked you to do, and so many of us are running away from them. Listen, it's not easy to be a messenger of God. We've talked about this verse before, but I think it appropriate for us to bring up again. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, but not the hall of faith. I want you to exit the hall of faith in chapter 11, and I want you to go to where God begins to talk about the hardship of the hall of faith. Begin in verse number 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that without us should not have made perfect. My brethren, listen, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Now listen, they went through all of this without receiving the great things that we have received. And don't you think God's going to hold us to a higher standard now that we have the blessings of the New Testament church, the church of Christ, now that we have the blessings of they didn't receive anything outside of what we have received. Oh, there's some powerful statements there. But it's not easy. It's never been easy, and it never will be easy. Listen, if we're at ease in Zion, we're doing the wrong thing. And unfortunately, we have succumbed to the laziness. We have succumbed to the false philosophy that make no waves. It could not have been easy for Jonah to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh, to cry against their wicked practices. Number one, just from the fact that he could be killed. But even more than that, can you imagine going back to Jonah's friends and family, and then the word getting back that, wait a minute, whoa, you went and saved them? They're our enemy. They're our rival. They're our arch enemy. Not only that, it's been prophesied. Jonah knows the prophecy. If the time frame I have in my head is correct, Jonah knows the prophecy that it's the Assyrians that are going to come and destroy the northern kingdom in 720. It's just around the corner. And you know what? Jonah finally repented, chapter 2, and did what he was supposed to do. So don't run from hard duties. And listen to me, my friends, if you've been running from the hard duties of Christianity, it's time to get off that boat. That boat of ease that is exited out of Tarsus, it's time for you to jump in the sea and be swallowed by a fish and to be puked out on the land of responsibility. Don't run from hard duty. Part of the problem with the New Testament church, I'll tell you what we need, my friends. We need a heavy dose of repentance. We need a heavy dose of it. All across the land, we need churches of Christ to cry and lament over their sin of being slack and irresponsible in their Christianity. It's time that we learn to stand up, learn how to stand up, but do it. Go and cry against this wicked land. But number two, the preacher told me, he said, I want you to be confident with the sign that God provides. You see, the sign of Jonah was his experience with the whale. The storm that came up was enough to convince Jonah, listen, this ain't no normal storm. Listen, this storm didn't arise because it's just a normal storm. He told the people on the boat, he told them, listen, this storm is all because of me. So there's the sign of Jonah that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly's well. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. But you know, John said at the very end of his book, he said, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Listen, my friends, we have evidence. We have the signs of God. We have the sign of the resurrection today. And it's clearly enough to establish our faith that Christianity is the only religion, that the Church of Christ is the only blood-bought institution of the Lord, and we need to go out. Listen, God's way is either right or it is not. If it is not, he is not God. There is no allegiance that we would owe anybody who claims to be God when he is not. And so if he is right, we owe him everything. We owe him every allegiance that we have. No wonder then Micah would say that he's not going to pledge allegiance to the flag, but he's going to pledge allegiance to God and to him only. Listen to the wonderful words of Paul as he writes to the Philippian church. By the way, the Philippian church was Roman stronghold at that particular time. Roman soldiers that were retiring from duty were given land and houses in this particular area. Paul is writing this from Rome in prison. He's writing this as he is having an influence and an effect upon even the Praetorian Guard. Many within Caesar's own household would hear the gospel because he was in prison. So listen to him as he writes this letter in Philippians 1 in verse number 27. He says, only let your conversation, King James, manner of life, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. My friends, can we not hear the words of Paul echoing in the prison cells of Rome even today to the American shores? And in nothing, he said, be terrified by your adversaries. He's in prison. He's going to have his head chopped off. But he says, don't you be terrified by anything, which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you, now listen. Listen very closely here. Hang on just a second, my friend. You know, when you have allergies, it's not nice to sneeze into the microphone. So listen to what he says here. He says, and in nothing be terrified by the adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of whom? Yeah. Yeah, you got your hand raised right there, don't you? You know the answer, of God. The salvation does not come by the federal government. The salvation does not come by a Supreme Court. Salvation does not come by the executive branch, the judicial branch, or the legislative branch. But it comes from God. Now notice here, or unto you. It is given. Here's your responsibility. Here is what God demands of you. For it is unto you, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Listen, some of us are well satisfied with just sitting in our lazy boy chair and believing in Jesus. But now he says, but also to suffer for his sake. Now listen, it may be our lot today. The way things are going, and the more division that is in between light and darkness, the more it is recognized in our society, it is given unto you, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. My friends, we should be confident enough in the signs that God has provided. Listen, this is his word. It is inspired of God. It is not just a way. It is the only way. And interestingly enough, this same individual is going to write the very last words penned by the inspiration of the Apostle Paul as he writes to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse number 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is a definite article in every one of those items. Listen, it's not my fight. I engaged as a soldier in the fight. I didn't pick the fight. Satan picked the fight. But I'm going to stand with God regardless of what the enemy does when he picks a fight. It is the fight. And it is the course. I didn't pick the course. This is the course that is chosen of God, and I'm going to follow it, Paul says. In fact, he says, I have finished my course. And he says, I have kept the faith. So therefore, he says, it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You can almost picture the ceremony in heaven, or I should say maybe in the Hadean realm as Paul arrives in heaven, when one day we shall all arrive. And Paul says that there is a crown of righteousness, God, Jesus, placing the crown of righteousness upon his head, and not to him only, but to all of those who love his appearing. Now, sometimes we speak in degrees when degrees are not demanded. So it would be natural for me to say, well, how much do we love God? It's not a matter of degree. Either you love God or you do not. If you obey his commandments, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the price, and you choose to do things God's way and you suffer through that, see, it is appointed unto you not just to believe, but to suffer for his cause. Now, the preacher then says, we don't need to run from hard duties. If we run from hard duties, then we cannot change the place where we are. If we're not confident with the signs that God has provided, if we are not, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Far too many people are ashamed of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because the true gospel condemns homosexuality. It condemns it by only including, listen, it is one man. I've stated it 100 times if I've stated it once. It's one man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception. That's it, my friends. That's God's message. Now, those who don't like it, they don't like God. They don't want to live by God's message anymore. And there are reasons why that is true. I don't think we're going to get to that today, but there are reasons as to why that is true. So we need to be confident with the signs that God has given us. He has inspired this word. He has given us confirmation through the miracles and the signs that he did in order to deliver it unto mankind in a perfect manner. We have now the word of God. Now then, by the way, Brother Smith writes in the chat window and he says, but when we say the pledge, can it not be said it is a political allegiance to our nation? And it does not mean over God. We won't ever all agree on everything politically. It is saying the pledge, meaning that we're putting it over the Bible. No, I don't think that that's what Brother Michael was saying, and I don't think that that's what anybody who would say who is saying that it's time. But we have seen the flag, and we have seen this banner being utilized by our nation on a listen. This is, you know, just today, just this morning, South Carolina, and I don't necessarily want to get into this because I don't care about a flag in particular. I don't care about the Confederate flag, and I don't care about the American flag as far as that is concerned. Because our allegiance, and I think, Mark, this is what you're saying, our allegiance first and foremost is always to God. Whether or not we could pledge allegiance to the flag or not, but that flag represents something. And it has been drugged through the mud of the puke of immorality today. The government upon which, and by the way, the laws of the land and the nation itself, if we're not going to do anything about the pollution that is in our society, that, by the way, it is overwhelming us, and we're not in a good response mode. At this time, we're not battling this. I mean, listen, we're having those that we would consider on our side in the political format caving in to this kind of political pressure, and it's only going to come back and get worse. And so, I think it's time for us to say that we're not going to pledge allegiance to that kind of stuff anymore. I think it's time for Christians to begin to say, listen, if you pledge allegiance to the flag, then you make sure that everyone knows that you have your allegiance. But I just can't do it anymore. And I think that's what Michael was saying. He just can't do it anymore. And I'll tell you, I'm at that point. I've really been at that point for some time trying to convince myself that, listen, I pledge allegiance to the America as it is conceptualized in the world. And I've tried to convince myself of that. But, my friends, that concept of America is gone. There is a time in which Jeremiah had to stand up against his nation. I think that's the time that we live in right now, Brother Mark. I think it's time that we have to do what Jonah did and what Jeremiah did. It's time to go to the wickedness of the world, and it's time to preach against it. And it's time that we get serious over this kind of stuff, not running from our hard responsibilities and duties and being confident in the things of God. Now, that means that we're going to have to preach the Word, right? That means that we're going. The only way for us to transform anyone is for us to preach the Word. Now, that was the third point that the preacher made that particular day. But point number four was the fact that we don't want to be. Listen, we don't want to be uncomfortable with a confrontational message. You see, we're going to have to be But listen. The message itself has always been controversial. I mean, listen, you know, sometimes I get so frustrated when the first thing out of our mouth is, well, we really shouldn't be offensive and we really shouldn't try to offend. Listen, if we're not offending homosexuals with the message of God, we hadn't taught them the truth. And if we're not, listen, if we're not offending fornicators, individuals who are living in sin in this world, then we're not doing our job. Now, I'm not saying being ugly, okay? I'm not saying being quarrelsome. I'm just saying we got to tell them the truth. There is a place for reproving and rebuking as well as exhorting. And I wish I had time to get into those three terms. Those are powerful terms. And by the way, I want you to notice that that is to be done with patience, long-suffering, and doctrine. In other words, we got to do it the way God said. We got to tell them what God said in His Word. That's doctrine. That's the teaching. But listen, sometimes here's the way we interpret this. We say, well, the preacher has to be long-suffering with people that are in sin, and he has to let them linger in sin over and over and over and over again. No, I don't think so, my friends. The long-suffering that was needed by Timothy was not to give up on preaching the Word. The patience that he was needed was that he would not become depressed in the defense of God. That he would continue to preach the Word regardless of whether or not it is in season or out of season. Now the reason why I say that is the next verse, He tells us the reason why he should preach the word, to be innocent in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Why? Because many will not want the word, you see. And so we got to, listen, I know a lot of preachers that have quit preaching because they had a false expectation in their head that when they went out and preached the word that everybody was going to change. Listen, it may not be like Nineveh, but we still got to preach like Jonah. It may end up being like Judah in the time of Jeremiah, but we still got to preach like Jeremiah, you see. And I've told young preachers this, and even some older preachers needed to hear this as well. They sometimes we get in this complaining and whining mode, and listen. I met a lot of wimpy preachers in my lifetime, and certainly a lot of wimpy elders and a lot of wimpy members of the church who whine and complain. Well, if I do that, then what will they do back to me? You know, and I'm like, grow a backbone. Be a man about it. Be a woman about it. I don't care. But be a Christian about it, you see. We have a controversial message. It is designed to transform people's lives. And the only way you can transform them is to get them to see that where they are, that ain't a good place. And it's not just not a good place. It is a wicked place. It will lead men to hell. By the way, our Lord spoke more on the topic of hell than anybody in the entire Bible. They didn't send him to the cross because he came preaching a message of love and grace and mercy, that is, in the sense that we think about it today. Jesus didn't come and start preaching and say, you know what, I love you people. I just wish you would get along and love one another. That wasn't his message. His message is, listen, the religious leaders of today are a bunch of hypocrites. They're not living according to the standard of God. They don't care about the standard of God, and it's time that they repent. Don't you come to me, John said, to be baptized unless you're going to repent. You better be worthy of this baptism before I give it to you. You see, they were, by the way, there's a reason why when the people looked at Jesus, they said, you know, that fella preaches like Jeremiah does. That fellow preaches like John the... He must be John the Baptist, risen from the dead. He's come here to haunt me, Herod would say, right? Oh, listen, we've got a controversial message, and we can't be uncomfortable with that. Now, I want to be very clear. We're not talking to... Listen, controversy is not about being ugly. I can disagree with you and not be ugly to you. I believe that's clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus. He gave his life for those people. He demonstrated greater love than any man could ever deliver, in that he gave his life for his enemies. And the greatest love that we can do is give our lives for our friends. Listen, he demonstrated love, but he preached a controversial message, so much so that he had to stand in the halls of the Roman government in Jerusalem and say to the leader, say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples rise up and fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And by the way, he had that same mentality as Daniel, who would talk about that kingdom being able to destroy the Roman kingdom by consuming all other nations. My friends, the Bible tells us that we have a controversial message and that we can't be uncomfortable with that. Now listen, Jonah wasn't uncomfortable with it in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and verse 9. He told them what they needed to hear. Listen, 40 days, you're going to die. God's going to destroy this city. That was the shortest gospel sermon ever preached. But my friends, if you preach like that, you're going to have some short messages, because you don't need to say too much when you preach like that. Now, let me finally get to his last point. In this, what I considered a tremendous sermon entitled How to Change a City. I'm talking about how to change a nation. Number five, we need to feel a sense of urgency of the task. Now, God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 2, you go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And you know what the Bible says? Just like Abraham, when he was told to go get out of his country, he packed his bags, he got out of his country. Just like Abraham when he was told to offer his only son Isaac upon an altar to God. The Bible just says he saddled his donkey, he gathered his men, he gathered the wood, he gathered his son, and he went toward the mountains of Moriah. No complaint, no arguing. He felt, understood, appreciated the urgency of the task. Souls are dying. Too much time has been wasted already. We had better wake up out of our slumber, my friends, and we need to compel people. Compel them to come in, Luke 14 and verse number 23. Persuasion is absolutely needed today. Now listen, persuasion, some people say, well, now listen, I don't want to be ugly. It's not about forcing. Listen, I'm not talking about forcing anybody. I'm talking about persuading them. You know, even in Acts chapter 19, for example, look with me in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts 17, verse number 2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, noticing this, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, great multitudes of men and women, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. By the way, that's oftentimes the response that we are going to get, is that people are going to be moved with envy. You think about what Paul had to say Felix in Acts 24 and verse number 25, that he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled, and he answered, and he said, go thy way for a time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, he was hoping that money should be given unto him. You go on down to Acts chapter 25 and 26 and verse number 26. It says, for the king knoweth these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Now notice what King Agrippa says. Almost thou, what? Persuadest me to be a Christian. Now listen, we ain't even got to the point of almost persuading people because we're so busy, oftentimes hiding in our lives. And it's time that we get busy. Listen, the responsibility of Nineveh was to repent. The responsibility of judgment belonged to God and God only. But the responsibility of Jonah, just like ours today, was to attempt to change the city by the powerful preaching of God's word. You want to change? You want to change the city that you're in? You want to change yourself? You want to change your family? You want to change the community and the people that you influence? You want to change the city and the nation in which you live? You want to change the world? It's got to start somewhere. One of the things, it has to start with the fact that we're going to stop running from the hard duties in life. We're going to have to be confident with the things that God has given us. We're going to have to preach his word. We're going to have to quit being uncomfortable with a controversial message. And we're going to have to feel a sense of urgency of our task. Souls are dying. Too much time has already been wasted in this regards. And so we need to pick up and we need to illuminate the world with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And it is a serious responsibility. We need to influence the people around us. We need to let our light so shine. You know, the nemesis of light is a charade. It's blindness. And the people, the devil has blinded the people of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. So we have to let our light so shine before men. You know, that means that we have to, that means that they're going to see us. They're going to see, when they see our good works, you see, then we see us standing for the truth. When they see, listen, do you realize that the Confederate flag, a monument that has been standing for 100 years or more, or over 100 years since well before the 1840s, by the way, but has been flown over the state of South Carolina, taken down today. And it, listen, it had nothing to do with 9 people being shot. I think we're missing the point there. People have been shot all over this world. By the way, the border is not closed because of that that young lady that was shot in San Francisco. They haven't changed their view on that. But I'll tell you, listen to me. It was changed because of the way that the families responded. The way the church there, the denominational church, responded to the situation. They didn't cry out for men to envelop the streets of South Carolina in bloodshed and in fire. They called for people to love God, to do what is right. You see, that changed the view of the South Carolina government. You can't ignore that kind of stuff. That was influence, by the way. When the world saw those works, they stood up and they took notice. Now, I'm not saying that they're New Testament Christians. I'm not saying that they're part of the New Testament church. I'm saying that in that one time when the world was focused upon them, they did what was right. They did what was good. They went above and beyond the natural order of things and showed the pristine nature of what Christianity is supposed to be. May we go and do... Listen, let me... I want to dare you to do something in the last few minutes that we have. I want to dare you to be that city that is set on a hill. I want to dare you to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to dare you today to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. I want to dare you today to enter into the kingdom, if you're not there, by doing the will of the Father. I want to dare you today. I like what Mark says. The flag, any flag is a symbol. The Bible is salvation. My friends, it is important that we learn to change the hearts and minds of people. We're going to preach the word. We're going to stand for the truth. We're going to do what God said do, regardless of any man, anywhere, and for any reason that might oppose our God. I pledge allegiance to God and Him only. Thank you for listening, and may you have a wonderful weekend. God bless you.